All right, please open your Bibles once again to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 as we work through this book. Titus chapter 1. You may recall that Paul actually commissioned Titus with a very daunting task where he says right in the beginning in verse 5, he says, "For this cause lest I be in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And the more we read this book and learn more of the people that Titus was having to deal with, the more we see that this was quite a challenge. Ministry is a challenge anyhow. But to minister in this environment would be even more of a challenge. But part of the plan that Paul had set forth for the setting things in order was for Titus to establish true biblical leadership in the churches that were on the island. And as you're going to see, obviously that was lacking greatly. And that affected not just the churches, but it affected the purposes of God on that island. And we looked at the characteristics of these leaders, these elders of churches, in verses 6 to 8, where Paul said, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." So those are the positive characteristics that God sets as a standard for those who would be elders, or we say pastors, of a church. And so those verses highlight what the man of God ought to be. Well, last time we looked at, beginning in verse 9, we looked at what a church leader, what a pastor needs to do, what his primary purpose is to do. And he says in verse 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." And again, folks, this is the primary emphasis of any pastoral ministry. There are a lot of different aspects to pastoral ministry. There are a lot of expectations in pastoral ministry, but this is the primary, really the number one responsibility of a pastor, and that is to carefully, consistently, and to preach and teach and guard the Word of God. That's the most important thing. The truth of the Word of God has got to go forth, and it's got to be guarded. And so to do that, he needs a biblical foundation. Again, verse 9, he says that he needs to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You know, the Bible tells us that God used holy men. As he spake, he moved them through the Spirit of God to record his word. And those holy men spake the word, they wrote down the word, and they taught the word to other faithful men who would teach others also. And, you know, that's what we're still doing. That's the whole purpose of our church even today, that word would continue on. And so this is the faithful word that men are supposed to hold fast to. And he has to tell us to hold fast to that because it's something that is not easily held fast to because of our flesh, because of the environment in which we minister. What it is preaching what God taught rather than what man thinks. You know, men are they have a really high esteem for themselves and for their opinions. And men would like to promote their angle on things. And that's not what a preacher is called to do, right? We're not called to create something new. Folks, we see that all the time. You can go on Christian book distributors and you can find all kinds of new books on new methods of ministry. And people love new things, right? But God is interested in us proclaiming the old truth, right? The truth from the beginning. And not something that we've made up, but we need to be faithful to proclaim that which has already been given by God and not by man. And so God is faithful. That means His word is faithful. His word is true. And a faithful leader, a faithful pastor of a church holds fast to God's faithful word. Well, then Paul mentions a pastor's duty at the end of verse 9, where he says this, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So what we see in that short verse is really two aspects of sound doctrine ministry, right? The basis of any preacher's preaching ministry has got to be sound, healthy doctrine from the Word of God. Again, free from man's opinions, right? It's got to be the truth of the Word of God. It's okay to give opinions as long as that's how they're noted, right? I think, you know, if God isn't clear on some issues and a man says, well, I think this is what he's talking about, right? That's okay because he's not saying this is what God means, even though he hasn't said it, right? It's he's giving his opinion on what he thinks that might mean. And that's okay as long as he's giving credit for the truth to the Lord. But when we elevate what we think to the level of Scripture, then that's when it becomes heresy, right? Because we feel that we have reached a place where we can speak for God on things He hasn't spoken about, right? We know God so well that we can speak on things that He hasn't spoken about, right? Well, that's not true. You know, the only truth we have is what He has spoken. That's the only truth that we have. And so when we set forth doctrine, sound doctrine, it's got to be seen through the lens of the truth of God's word, right? If it doesn't pass that test, we can't say it's truth because God hasn't said it. And so we need to be faithful in this sound doctrine. But there's two things he mentions here that sound doctrine is to be used for. One is to be exhorting the saved. Right? I don't know about you, but my heart was blessed not just because he's my son, but the preaching Sunday was just amazing for me. Right? It really blessed my heart. And you know, whenever the truth is preached as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God works a wonderful work in your heart. Right? I mean, there is this uplifting and there's this confidence and assurance that the Spirit of God gives to us when we hear His truth. And that's exhorting those who are saved. But the other part of that, the negative aspect, is that not only is he to be use sound doctrine to exhort those who are saved, but he needs to use sound doctrine to convince or reprove false teaching, false teachers. A gainsayer is one that mocks the Word of God. A gainsayer is somebody that contradicts or opposes the Word of God. The internet is full of these people. There are churches with crosses on them that have these kind of people in them, right? And so a gainsayer is one that just opposes the truth of the Word of God. So what we've seen is that a faithful pastor is one who is going to feed the sheep and one who is going to protect them from false teaching. So that pretty much covers the qualifications for being a church elder or a pastor. Well, beginning in verse 10 and actually going through verse 16, we have just the opposite. What we have is Paul explaining what they ought not to be. As a dad, I have read a lot of Berenstain Bear books. I don't know if you've ever read them. But if you haven't, your children are missing out greatly. But one of the things, you know, Papa Bear is the kind of a doof, right? And but he'll be training his children, and one of his lines is this is what you should not do. Let this be a lesson to you. All right? And that's kind of the idea here, right? That there is a positive standard. That's what you ought to do. But there is a negative actuality, reality, that you ought not to do, that you ought to oppose greatly. And that's what we see in verses 10 to 16. Let's go ahead and read those verses. We won't get through, we'll probably only get through one verse, but verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even in their mind and conscience, is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now, I don't know how many young men going into the ministry would look at this this list of credentials in any church and say, you know what, that's where I want to go. That's how I want to minister, right? Unless they're really up for a challenge. So Titus has got his work cut out for him here. But one of the responsibilities that's actually inferred in verse 5 is that Titus had to teach and he had to exhort these churches to counteract the false teaching that was already going on, to counteract the immoral activities that were already going on that were not only detrimental to the spiritual growth of the people, but it was hindering the overall work of God. That's what is important, folks. Right? We need to be concerned about our body, but not for the sake of the body. We need to be concerned about our body for the sake of us accomplishing God's purposes, right? A healthy body using sound, healthy doctrine will accomplish the work of God and will stay faithful even in the most hostile environment. And that's what Titus is called to do here. And so Paul's charge to Titus, and then of course to the churches, was not just to correct false doctrine, not just to rebuke their bad behavior, but they were also to silence them. Right? You've got to put them out from among you. You need to remove them from the fellowship. And that sounds kind of harsh, right? Especially in our day and age today. That's so unloving. Right? Fundamental believers in the Bible have oftentimes been called grace haters because we're intolerant of sin. Well, the reason we're intolerant of sin, folks, is because God is. And we are to reflect God's character in dealing with sin. Does that mean we don't sin? No. And I think that all of us would admit that we have our own issues with sin. But we don't glorify it and we don't accept it. Right? We don't say, well, you know, that's just how it is. Come on in. It's okay to be that way. No, the scripture is very clear that we need to strive to put off sin for the sake of God's work, for the sake of his calling. And so Paul begins by giving us this description of these leaders that we are not to be like, that need to be dealt with. And he notes that really the immensity of the problem right at the very beginning of verse 10, where he says this. What are the first four words? For there are many. There are many. And I thought, if there were many, when Paul wrote this, how many more do you think there are today? Right? There are many. You know, about a year after Paul wrote this, Peter warned the churches throughout the empire, where he said this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." He's warning them. He's saying, look, this is going to happen to you if you're not careful. Cornerstone Baptist Church, this can happen to you if you're not careful. If you don't keep your eyes open. Why? Because there are many out there just like that. He said, "Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Folks, what he's describing are people that look just like you and I. They look like Christians. In any conversation that you might have, they sound like Christians. They know the lingo, right? They talk the talk. They look that way. These people that he's talking about were not ragamuffins, right? They weren't thugs that just showed up into church, right? If there were a bunch of thugs that showed up in the church, there would be some flags that would be raised in our hearts, right? I mean, we wouldn't think, oh, this must be the musical mission team, right, from Pensacola. No, we would think, okay, we're going to love them, but it seems like they really need the Lord, right? That's not what these people look like. These people look just like you and I. They came in, they probably taught Sunday school. They were in positions of leadership. And what Peter was saying is, look, these people are out there. They are going to try to deceive you. And they don't deceive you by setting off red flags, right? They deceive you by gaining your trust and by trying to look like you. And that's exactly what was ravaging the churches on this island of Crete. And so they look good, they sound good, but to the undiscerning, these deceivers are trying to promote their own agenda. And again, it'd be one thing if it was just a few, right? We want to think, oh, well, we don't have that problem. Or the church doesn't, it's not that big of a problem. And what Paul is trying to say is, oh, yes, it is. No church ought to think, well, we don't have that problem, right? Because there are many. And you know what, folks? The greatest spiritual danger always comes from within the church. When you look at church problems, right, really serious church problems that divide churches, they don't come from without. When you have persecution from without, you know what happens? The church grows, right? The church rallies around Christ. But you know what happens when it's the potential that can happen when it starts from within, right? It can divide and leave us ineffective in accomplishing God's work. There are many, and they're out there. And Paul warned the church in Rome, where he says in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, "I beseech you, brethren." He's saying, listen to me about this. He says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." When someone teaches things, or promotes things that are not according to truth, he says you need to mark them. It's the idea of putting a stamp on them, right? We're not allowed to do that. But you do it in your heart, right? You mark them and you avoid them. That sounds so mean. But folks, it's kind of like this. If you had a cancerous growth on your arm It'd be like saying, you know, it's a part of me. And I'd be so sad to get rid of this. And people say, no, you've got to get rid of that for the health of the body. You've got to take a stand and get rid of that. It is a part of you, but it's killing you. And it's the same with the body of Christ, right? That has to happen. And that's what Paul is warning about. He says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, this is what they do, deceive the hearts of the simple. He's talking about simple Christians. Simple Christians can be deceived by these people. And it's happening all the time. And Paul says, there's many of them. Don't think everything's okay. You know, a tactical mistake in warfare is to underestimate the power of the enemy. Yep. Right? To look at what you see and say, you know what, we see this in the Bible too, right? When the Israelites went out and said, you know what, we don't need to take all these people. We don't need to worry about that. We just take a few guys and we can do the job. And they grossly underestimated their enemy. And if you think that the danger is minimal, how are you going to respond? You think we got this, right? You are less likely to reinforce your strongholds, right? You're not going to fortify anything if you don't think there's anything to fortify against. And you are more apt to loosen your vigilance because vigilance takes effort. Right? If you're going to set all these people on watch, you're going to set up all of these watches and all of these guards, it's going to take effort. And that's wearisome. And so if you think, you know what, it's really not as bad as it seems, so let's just relax a little bit. Let's relax a little bit. And that's when we put ourselves in danger. And we make ourselves prone to being led astray. And the reason it's so damaging when it comes from within the church is because we're not typically looking for error from among ourselves, right? We are looking at error out there. Let's stand against any error that might be out there. And especially from people that we've come to know and love and appreciate, right? We're not as discerning with people that we have feelings for in some way. And even if we do hear something, what do we tend to do? Something that we hear that just doesn't sound just right, we're less likely to address it. We're less likely to remove it. Why? Because we don't want to hurt our relationship. This is my friend. This is not a stranger, right? I'd rather a stranger come in preaching false doctrine because then we can deal with that, right? We stand right up to that. But when it's somebody that you know, that maybe you've had coffee with, that you sat next to, right, that you sang with, something like that, it makes it more difficult to take a stand like he's talking about. We don't want to seem harsh and unloving, and that's part of our excuse. But folks, it is unloving to let something that's going to harm the body continue on.
Amen.
Right? That's how it is. And in the meantime, while we're ignoring these things, there is damage that goes on in the church. So we need to be concerned about the many that are out there. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us needs to be a detective. We just need to be Bible students. We just need to be discerning, walking in the Spirit, so that when error raises its ugly head, we can detect it. And that regardless of our relationship to the one bringing it forth, we will be able to detect it without being hindered by our own feelings. So we need to be concerned about the many that are out there. And if there were many when Paul wrote this, like I said, folks, there are many, 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 many now in our day and age. And look at how Paul describes them. In verse 10, Paul says that they are unruly. That word unruly means that they're just rebellious. Have you ever met a contrary Christian? No, I've never met an unruly. All of us probably, I hate to say this, but probably a name came to your mind, right? And sometime in your Christian walk, you knew somebody that was kind of contrary, right? And in by nature, right, we are all contrary at some point or another, right? Early in the morning for some, late at night for others, all right? We're all kind of contrary at some point. But I'm talking, this is nature, by nature. Where you say white, and they say black. Where you say one thing, and it's, well, I don't think it was quite like that. Okay, that's not important, but somebody that is constantly contrary. Well, this is the kind of person that promotes himself and false teachings. All right? They're very argumentative. Right? They're kind of rebellious, trying to lift themselves up, typically. So they are unruly, but notice also that they are vain talkers. Right? And that phrase, vain talkers, is referring to empty, useless talk. They're not silent by any means. But they speak a lot of words, but they have no spiritual substance. And folks, there are thousands of those people around. A lot of them are on TV, right? Where these guys, they can spend 40 minutes talking, but they don't say anything to nourish the soul. Not a single thing. And that's what he's talking about. Their words, and this is the thing about truth. When truth is preached, it affects the hearer because truth brings you to a decision every single time. I'm either going to accept it or I'm going to reject it, right? But fluff doesn't do that to you, right? Opinion doesn't do that to you. But truth, especially we're talking the truth of the Word of God, because it's alive, it brings you to a decision that you have to make. You either have to conform or willingly reject. All right? That's what the truth of the Word of God does. But these guys are preaching things and speaking about things, a lot of words, but they have no ability to change you. You don't feel any different. Right? You walk out and saying, wow, that was really good. And then somebody says, well, what did you get out of that? Well, I got a couple of good jokes. You know, the guy was really hilarious. Yeah, but did you get anything spiritual? Was there anything that fed your soul? Only truth does that. Truth is what feeds your soul. And when you see people under conviction, right, opinions don't do that. Truth does that, right? Truth is what brings you under conviction. Truth is what urges you to godliness. Truth is what builds you up unto edification, right? When you leave saying, man, praise God for how good He is and praise Him for the abilities He's given to me. That's God working through His Word. But when we focus on man or ourselves and we lift ourselves up, you know that that's not a result of truth. Now, these guys talked a lot. They talked, they argued, promoted ideas, and they probably even sounded religious. But their words were empty. Why? Because they were disconnected from the truth of God. And it's amazing that anybody can do that. But it's important to note, folks, that everything that sounds spiritual, right, from your own estimation of what spiritual is not actually spiritually profitable. Right? There are a lot of religions out there that are promoting spirituality. It's not all biblical spirituality. But many people are duped into thinking, well, they're standing behind a pulpit. Maybe they're wearing a robe. Maybe they use the name of Jesus. And so that's spiritual talk. But the less discerning will fall for that. But if you're discerning, you recognize, well, those things are mentioned, but the things that he's saying, the things that should have substance, have no substance. There's no spiritual meat there. And Paul's concern here isn't simply that these men were talking too much. Paul's concern is that the things they were saying was damaging the body of Christ there in Crete. The things that these guys were saying were damaging souls. They were damaging lives. They were hindering spiritual growth. And then ultimately, they were hindering the work of God in those churches. That's why he's saying, listen, we need to have men that can fight that. That can teach you about that. Hey, listen, if false teaching always sounded foolish, nobody would ever listen to it. Right? You'd be able to pick it up, right? Oh, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Nobody would be deceived. But folks, teaching that sounds spiritual, and they know how to couch their opinions, they know how to couch their false teachings in a way as to, you know, hit certain nerves, spiritual nerves in your mind and in your heart, so that you think, wow, yeah, I hear that, and that's appealing to me. Folks, have you ever heard of the Westboro Baptist Church? Does that sound familiar? They're in Topeka, Kansas. And that church is one of the only churches that I know of that has been actually classified as a hate group. There's a lot of hate groups out there. And this church is a hate group. And this is the church that pickets the military funerals. And they have these horribly offensive signs that they hold, and they're rejoicing in the deaths of these servicemen, and they're claiming that their deaths are divine punishment for the sins of the United States and the tolerance to sin. They have a website. It's very telling. It's GodHatesAmerica.com, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I look at something like that, and it's like, you know, I don't think I want my family there. You know, I don't think I want to sit under that kind of ministry, right? I mean, is that how you feel? Does it make you wonder why there are people sitting under that ministry? Why would people go to that church? I mean, talk about out and out opposite of the love that Jesus taught. How in the world can you get a group of people together and say, amen? Right? Where they're preaching this kind of hatred. Right, right? How in the world do you get people that are like that? And they hear that stuff, they embrace this philosophy, and they still call themselves Christians. How does that happen? Because they give heed and credence to vain talking. There is power in this vain talking. There's far greater power in the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. But there is the power of influence that the devil has. And it only works on those who are undiscerning. It'll work on Christians if we allow ourselves to be walking in the flesh. So they're out there, and there's many of them. Well, Paul continues in verse 10 that they are deceivers, right? That goes right along with what he was talking about. They have the ability, of course, to convince the lost and undiscerning Christians that something is true when it isn't. And that ought to cause all of us to be fearful, because none of us is above that, right? We'd like to think, I would never be fooled. Famous last word. I will never be fooled by that kind of heresy. Well, given the right circumstances or the wrong circumstances, allowing ourselves to be in the wrong circumstances makes us prone to this kind of thing, right? Because our flesh goes right along with it. And we can be deceived. Why do you think so many times in the New Testament the Bible commands us, be not deceived? If we couldn't be deceived, he wouldn't command us not to be deceived. And what he's saying is, don't put yourself in a spiritual condition where when you are influenced by these evil heresies, that you are tempted to be deceived by them. Don't allow yourself. When it happens, we do it. It's not because God has forsaken us or anything like that. You know, the devil is the greatest deceiver, and his children carry out his agenda. And then Paul ends the verse by saying this, verse 10, especially they of the circumcision. Who's he talking about? right? Do you know the first century was really the only time in Christian history where the majority of Christians were Jews, right? I mean, the whole first church, right? The first century, most of the church were Jews. And so they were those of the circumcision. But specifically here, he's talking about those. These people are religious people. To the Gentiles, the promoters of this new gospel message were who? The Jews, right? They looked to the Jews as those that were the spokespeople for this religion about Jesus Christ. Because who were the big names in the first century, right? The apostles, right? All these guys, they're looking for these guys. They're the ones promoting Christianity. But this is what happens. The Jews knew this. There are always people that are trying to manipulate that which is good. And so guys realize, you know what? I just say I'm a Jew and that I'm a Christian and they'll believe anything I say. And some people did. And they manipulated God's people. And many unscrupulous Jews took advantage of their heritage and they promoted false teachings for their own gain. And so a faithful pastor is on the lookout for those people. He's on the lookout for these rebellious, unruly people who are doing a lot of talking, but they're not producing any kind of spirituality. I'm sure there's a lot of talking going on at Westboro Baptist Church, but there is absolutely no spiritual fruit. I mean, in the whole place, right? And as a believer with the Spirit of God living in you, you have the ability to discern what is true. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, right? The Spirit of God living in you is not going to let you stay in error without dealing with you. The Spirit of God, if you're confronted with error, the Spirit of God is going to in some way reveal to you, you better check that. You better pray about this. You better seek counsel about this before you embrace this. The Spirit of God is going to do that. You can count on it. Doesn't matter if you're saved today or you've been saved 50 years. The Spirit of God is going to do that. And so you have God's Spirit. You have access, amazing access to God's Word. Right? All of us probably have at least two or three Bibles. So we have that kind of access to God's Word. And you have a special communion with God that, of course, the lost don't. What is that? You have fellowship with God in Christ. You can go and talk to Him personally any time of the day. You can ask Him questions with what kind of confidence that He'll answer. Right? I can go to God. Right? If I have a question about something and I'm sincere, then I can go to God. Right? So I have His Spirit that illumines me. I have His Word, right, that reveals to me His mind. I have prayer in which He can communicate with me and I can communicate with Him. And folks, on this earth, you have church leadership that He's talking about. The kind of people that Paul is telling Titus, this is the kind of guy you need to put in church so that when people are wondering about something, they can go to that guy and they get the mind of God. Right? And we all have that. And all of that is to help us to walk our walk according to truth. And folks, I'll tell you, truth is what we ought to be demanding of ourselves. Right? And we ought to be students to where anything that we believe, we can go to God's Word and it will say it specifically. That's truth. Not how you conjure it up. Right, I use the illustration sometimes of modesty. Does the Bible teach modesty? You seem a little unsure about this. Does the Bible does? Right, the word modest is in our Bible. Right, the word the Bible talks about modesty. Does the Bible tell us the length of a woman's skirt? Do you think that has anything to do with modesty?
Yes.
So this is it. The truth is that God wants women to be modest. Some application of the truth is when I say, that means this is how a woman should dress. Now, that's one of those issues that I said where we say, well, we know God so well that we feel that we can speak on his behalf in something he hasn't said. And some people have elevated that as a standard of spirituality. There are some believers that, you know, they believe they have to have their buttons buttoned. The top button has to be buttoned. The arms have to be totally covered. Right? And I'm not downing them. But what I am downing is that when they say that is a measure of spirituality, right? And it's okay. If you want to have that conviction and that's how you feel you want to please God, that's okay. But when you tell me that I have to because you believe that as a truth from God, that's heresy. The truth is the Bible says we need to be modest. My opinion is this is the application. And I can have an opinion in my home, right? Right? Wherever I am in authority, I can say, all right, this is what God says with modesty, but this is how we want to apply that in our home, maybe in our church circumstances. And we understand that it is an opinion that we choose to apply. Right? But we don't raise that to the level of truth and then rebuke others that don't hold that same standard. See what I'm talking about? And that's what was going on here. They were taking their opinion, raising it to the level of truth, and then rebuking those that didn't go along with their opinion. Right? And we've talked about this before. Propaganda was used in the first century. Right? They were using all kinds of means to try to promote their own views. So anyway, we have all of these things that God has given to us. So, folks, we have no excuse for being deceived. None of us. We have no excuse for being deceived. And we need to be truth seekers. We need to be vigilant students of the Word of God. And we need to ask ourselves, even in our own conversation. Certainly, he's talking about how pastors, well, in this case, how pastors ought not to be this way. And to condemn this way. But really, folks, we need to ask ourselves, when I talk about spiritual things with other people, am I giving God's truth or am I giving my opinion? And if I'm giving my opinion, am I elevating it to truth? Or is it in the right context? Or if you're listening to the positions of men regarding spiritual things, would you be able to discern between truth and opinion? Are our beliefs producing faith? Are our beliefs producing godliness in the lives of our listeners? Or is our talk vain and empty and sterile? May God help our speech. May God help our speech to be truth grounded in our in His Word. And may our words, our encouragement to one another, may they produce faith and godliness in those who hear us. Folks, in a world that's filled with religious noise, may our lives and our lips point people to the faithful Word of God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we are in a battle. And Lord, there are forces that are antagonistic to the truth of your Word. And Lord, even as we have seen, we know that the world hates us. And I think, Lord, that we would be readily armed, if you will, if the world were to make a stand against us. But where we are oftentimes taken by surprise is when the enemy finds its way into our own walls. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us to see that there are many like them. And it's always the devil's way to try to infiltrate so as to try to confuse and divide and ultimately destroy. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us not to let our guards down, but Lord, that we would be the students of your truth that we ought to be. Lord, we don't need to be students of the occult. We don't need to be students of all the different denominations. We just need to be students of the truth. And Lord, as we see error, the truth will cast its light upon it. And I pray, Lord, though, that you would help us not to be deceived by the faces of men. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the ways of men. But, Lord, help us to focus upon you and to be the reflection of your greatness, your goodness, to a world that is in great need of you. Lord, we are weak, and we do fail. But, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient, that your mercies are new every morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would use this in our lives, those of us that are here tonight, those that may be listening. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to think this way for your glory. We need you, Lord. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.